Good morning. Good morning. How are you, Chris? It's good to be with you this morning. I've been blessed this morning just as I listened to our sharing time. I don't know if you noticed what was talked about. There was a men's retreat. There was a First Nations Bible camp. There was a teens Bible camp. There was another First Nations Bible camp. There was a children's camp. There was Zimbabwe, referred to back here. There's North Korea. Just to recognize the impact this little congregation in this little town in Saskatchewan is having on the rest of the world. Does that bless your heart or what? It does mine. So it's okay to say amen or thank you or something. All right. We'll allow you to do that. All right. Just thought I had to share that with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to turn to your word now. We ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive what you would want to give us. Father, speak into our lives today, and may this time be one when we are drawn closer to you. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart may be pleasing to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever get out of focus? Do you ever sort of lose track of where you are and just, you know, you say, oh, what was I thinking? What was going on? Circumstances can come that we didn't anticipate, or distractions come our way and we're taken off guard, and life moves into a bit of a different track. It can be a scary thing, or it can be I should pay attention to what's going on. Sometimes it can come from great things. We just lose focus of what's going on around us. November 29th, 2009 is a date that will be remembered in Saskatchewan for many years. Anybody know what happened on November 29th, 2009? Didn't happen in Saskatchewan. It happened in Calgary. It was the Grey Cup final. Now you're remembering, are you? Calgary is the site. Montreal is playing the Rough Riders. As we know, there's more green shirts than red shirts in Calgary, right? For the Grey Cup final. We take the Rough Riders pretty seriously, and this is a wonderful day. So the Riders are beating the Owls 17-3 at halftime. It gets 20-10 at the end of the third quarter. But Montreal mounts a comeback. And with 1:45 to go, Calvillo connects with Ben Cahoon for a touchdown to make the score 27-25. They tried to get a two-point convert, and Saskatchewan held them off. Montreal at Calvillo, you can't count them out, right? They come back again. In the dying seconds of the game, they attempt a field goal with 5 seconds in the clock. Duval misses, and the game is over. Don't you remember? Say yes if you remember. Yeah, we remember this, don't we? We're reliving it, and it's just awful. There's a penalty flag on the field. Saskatchewan has too many men on the field. There's a 10-yard penalty, and Duval doesn't miss the second time. 28-27. Oh, it was awful. How sad that someone lost focus and forgot to count. The announcers couldn't believe it. The fans couldn't believe it. Montreal couldn't believe it. Ken Miller, the coach, couldn't believe it. Brad Wall couldn't believe it. There was provincial disappointment. We all lost focus. We thought we had the game, and it was gone. And you know what happened the next day? The sun rose, life went on, and we're still playing football. It's not difficult to lose focus personally. We get distracted, we daydream for a few moments, and the focus is gone. And sometimes that creates personal disappointment. Curveballs come at us, and we have to respond. Could be some kind of healthcare or health crisis, a family crisis. More than likely, it's not something that's not very public. I remember sitting with a friend of mine, listening to a doctor tell her how seriously ill her husband was and how difficult it would be for them to treat him. The doctor did his best to explain what was going on, but my friend was totally out of focus. She was in a fog. She couldn't figure out what was happening, had absolutely no focus. It's in those times, what do you do? How do you live whenever you get out of focus? When your focus is challenged, when difficult circumstances confront us, disappointment is a reality. And when we're in disappointment, we need a foundation to stand on, a place of trust that will stand firm, even more, that will be our source of help in days of confusion and uncertainty when they prevail. It's been pointed out already this summer that one of the great sources of encouragement in the trenches of life is the book of Psalms. Psalms is a book of realignment. In the Psalms, we read raw prayers of the people of God where they say, God, how long will this go on? Where are you when I need you? Why is these things happening? But when we come to the end of the book of Psalms, these last five Psalms, the focus changes. And the theme is hallelujah. If you look, and you can sort of page forward a little bit here, Psalm 146 starts hallelujah or praise the Lord. It ends praise the Lord. Psalm 147, praise the Lord, ends praise the Lord. Right through to 150, they begin and end with praise the Lord. So there's this focus, this shift of focus from what's going on to hallelujah, to praise the Lord. And I believe the psalmist is moving us toward this life with a hallelujah focus, with a focus on praising God. Now, sometimes we can take, that's where it gets you, and we want to talk about that this morning. We need to keep our focus centered on this way of life that is hallelujah, that is praise. That's the focus that we need to keep in front of us. And the writer knows this, and he begins the psalm with hallelujah, praise the Lord. And sometimes we can take those words a little bit flippantly. You know, I'm trying to get a nut off a bolt, and I'm sort of reefing on that thing, and it moves, and I say, praise the Lord. I didn't wreck the bolt, and I didn't skin my knuckles. Or, you know, I'm going to Costco, and I drive onto that parking lot there just on the way out of the city. And there's a parking spot just right by the door that's not for children and for disabled people. And I don't have to walk clear across the whole parking lot from the gas station to the door. I say, praise the Lord, I found the right parking spot. Or I go into the grocery store and I find and lean green. lean ground beef is on sale. And the butcher has just put out three packages. Oh, life doesn't get better. Praise the Lord. Is that what he's talking about? While these things may make us happy, a life characterized by hallelujah is much deeper and much more significant. Our lives are to be praised to God, are to be lived in light of the one worthy of worship and trust. So the psalmist opens and says, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. A life of worship, a life that is God-centered, is a life that is on track and is how God has planned us to live. The life results in the greatest sense of well-being. So it's much bigger than singing songs and sitting in an auditorium. This is the way we have chosen to live our lives, with the Word of God as the playbook for every move that we make. It's a life that's integrated. Every aspect of our life is lined up with Scripture. God's Word aligns with how I think and how I live. Can you imagine a football player going out on the field with no understanding of the playbook, the moves that will result in the touchdown pass, and how he is an integral part of the game? When we go out in the field of life, and we have not let the playbook direct our moves, our calls, our choices, We're out of focus. We're off center. And our frame of reference has no boundaries, no foundation, other than what we feel like doing that day. And somehow we operate in a bit of a clueless way. When we live worship, when we praise the Lord as a lifelong call, the Word of God cannot be far from us. It's the fuel. It's the source. And we engage the living God as we allow Him to reveal Himself primarily through His Word. Yes, there are experiences where we can go and we can be overawed by what we see around us. The heavens do declare the glory of God. We can marvel at a prairie sunset, but it doesn't tell us about the cross. And we can marvel at the majestic mountains, but they don't tell us about the triune God who has acted in love towards a rebellious creation to reconcile us to Himself and how He paid the ultimate price, the sacrifice of His Son. So you see, the constant attitude of worship, the present posture of praise is one that keeps life in focus. And we need to be reminded of that all the time. When we come together, we know that the evil one wants to distract us, trap us, defeat us, and use whatever means possible to accomplish it. So we have to be reminded to keep God centered. Even in the presence of God's people in a room like this, I've been out of focus. I've sort of gone distracted when our pastor's been preaching. I need to get back and listen here to this. It is so important that we be reminded that we keep focus. This psalmist did it, and he says, I will praise Him as long as I live. While I have my being, every day I take a breath, I will live in this posture of praise. In the rest of the psalm, he gives us perspective on life, on the safe foundation of God, as opposed to the life that develops on its own. And so in verses 3 and 4, he tells us to keep perspective in life. 3 and 4 says, put not your trust in princes, in a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On the very day his plans perish. The psalmist says, don't put your trust in princes or influential people, mortal men who cannot save. Now, I think every one of us, sir, when we read this, we're not thinking of William or Harry. We're thinking politicians or leaders, people like that. Trust in politicians isn't the highest in around the world, probably. I saw one statistic that 1 in 5 say politicians are reliable. Do the math to tell you how many are unreliable. We live in a culture where there's a general lack of confidence in elected officials. Some politicians give us reason to do that, to be skeptical, but there are many who have maintained a trustworthy reputation in office and have served well, and we need to recognize that. But have you noticed how involved people get in the process when an election comes? We forward Facebook posts that tell us how good the guy we like is and how awful the guy is that we don't like. I've been to one nomination meeting in my life. This is many, many years ago. And I was surprised to see church people there with placards and posters and banners and all, lifting up the guy they wanted to have as their candidate. And I wondered, who is your prince? Who is your king? I've never seen you in church lift up a banner saying, I'm for Jesus. That just was very noticeable. We have been shown snippets of question period in the House of Commons and our legislature, and obviously it's playing to the camera, but we're not impressed with the behavior of some of our leaders. We teach our children not to do what they do, interrupt, call each other down, make loud noises when others are speaking. So while these people seek the best, Scripture does not permit us to put our trust in them. There are times that princes come when we think we could put our trust in them. For those of you who are a little grayer on your top of your head, you may remember when Ronald Reagan became the president of the United States. The Christian media lifted up Reagan as a Christian man, and we who seemed to stand for some kind of biblical morality. And we thought he will change law. He will stop this moral landslide that's going on to the border south of us. He came and went, and culture kept going the same direction. Do not put your trust in princes, because princes die. And their policies and ideas may live on, but adjusted a little bit. Don't put your trust in what will not last. Princes are influential people, people like church leaders, parents, teachers, who may be well-intentioned, but they are sinners, and they really do disappoint at some point. There are people who are trustworthy, a quality each one of us would aspire to. But you can't put your trust in something that may be flawed. It doesn't just relate to princes and people. There are other things that we put our trust in that is subject to death. Again, some of you sort of people with a little grayer. I remember in the 1980s, these people coming to our house and selling us RRSP funds. And they told us that you can, like, this is really conservative. This is the lowest possible that you can think, 10%. You just can't expect anything less than that from here till Jesus comes. Well, we know where that is today. You don't put your eggs in the one basket that's not where you trust. Your job may not be trustworthy either. You would think a company like Bombardier would be a safe place to work. But July 10th, 1,100 people are getting their layoff notices. A friend of mine worked in senior management in a government department here in Saskatchewan. She was informed by the people above her, you're going to have to lay people off. Nothing secure. So what do you put your trust in? We could go on listing things, people where we place our trust. Even when China stops buying canola, that accounts for a large percentage of Saskatchewan sales. We have to maintain this hallelujah center to our lives, a life built on praise. We will say with Habakkuk, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, nor the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit of no food, the flock will be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Because that's my focus. Not what's in the crop, but the one who gives it. And so where do you put your trust today? Where is your hope? The psalmist says, don't put it in what won't last. Something apart from Almighty God. When God is the focus, when all of life is put in the perspective of what God is about in the world, then the events and people that would cause disappointment do not threaten us. Our security is firmly placed in the Lord Jesus. And that requires a deep trust that the psalmist talks about in this psalm. And so, where do we put that? Verses 5 to 9. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. This part of the psalm brings to a close a series of beatitudes that are in the psalms. Beatitudes is a sentence beginning, blessed is, or blessed are. The first one is Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And 26 of them appear after that. Here, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, or the God of Israel, whose hope is in the Lord his God. If we are to keep hallelujah in view, then the God of Jacob, the Lord our God, is the first source of help. Now, we often seek help elsewhere. We put our trust in our own ways, not realizing that we can call on God. Psalm 50, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. Jeremiah 33, this is what the Lord says. He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. The Lord our God is our help, our hope, not the princes of verse 3. When hallelujah is at the center, when we live in this posture of praise, then prayer will help in the time of need and will be our first response. We will look heavenward in that time when help is needed, instead of searching out our own resources, our own ways to help ourselves. We need to be aware that that comes from having hallelujah at the center. One can see how this depends totally on our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It depends on our daily walk with God in reliance and trust. But what is it about God that makes him able to be trusted, the one who will help and be our hope? Why do we look to him? Well, first of all, he is our creator. If we are thinking of going back to the source, this is the one who put it all together. And so the one who made us is the one who we can trust. The Lord our God is the one who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, including people. A little while ago, the latch broke on our front door. And that's really irritating. You know, you sort of go to go in, you can't go in. So you think you push it harder, it might work, but it doesn't. And so, me being the DIY specialist that I am, and the carpenter that I know I'm not, I'm at Home Depot, and I see a latch on sale that looks kind of good, so I said, I'll buy that one, and I bring it home, and so I pull it all apart and pull the old one off, and I find out that it doesn't line up. I should have thought of that, but I didn't know you had to think about that. So I'm sort of got this like $150 handle, and it doesn't work. And so one day I sort of said, oh, I'll go down to one of the local hardware stores here and see what they can do. And so I go down and I say, my latch is broke, and have you got a part to fix it? And the person behind the counter says, well, what kind is it? Like, what's the brand name? And I told them what it was, which I can't remember right now. They said, here's a phone number. They have a lifetime warranty in that thing. You just call them up, tell them what you need, and see what happens. So I call them up, tell them, I sort of describe it, and you know, in the best way a DIY person like myself can do. They say, oh, you just need this. And they put it in the mail. It was in my house a few days later. I put it in, and the old one worked. Go figure. Who would have thought? My door was fixed for nothing. It's amazing how much more the manufacturer knows about the latch than the people at Home Depot. Listen to the Creator, not a sales associate for the world and its values. Go back to the one who put you together. Put your trust in him, because he tells you how to live. And when you live with him at the center as the focus of your life and your worship, then life becomes a life which you can trust. This one is faithful at the end of verse 6. He keeps faith forever. How did I know the latch manufacturer would help me? Well, they said they would. And so I called them on what they said, and they did it. Who would have thought? 15 years later, it still worked. God is not only the maker, he is the covenant-keeping God who has always proved faithful to his word. He did not just set this universe in motion and walk away and let it do its own thing. He's intricately involved in what's going on. He's actively involved and has shown that in the history of redemption. He was faithful to his people at the Red Sea and he brought them across. He was faithful to his people in the desert and he fed them and led them. Their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. He brought them to the land of promise that flowed with milk and honey. He was faithful in sending his Redeemer, the offspring that we heard about last winter. the serpent crusher, sent him and secured our redemption on the cross. And in his resurrection and exaltation, as we have followed that story of redemption, we've seen how faithful this God is. And you and I have experienced that faithfulness. He helps the needy. We read the story of Israel in Egypt. They call out to God. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of the slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so God looked on the Israelites and was concerned for them. He helped those who were in need. He upheld the cause of the oppressed and delivered them. He provides food for the hungry. As they went through the desert, he provided fresh manna every day. The Lord gives sight to the blind. Not only physical, but spiritual sight, as the servant of Elijah needed to see the role God played in defending the prophet. Stories in 2 Kings chapter 6. The king of Aram has sent his troops to get Elisha from Dothan because Elisha knew what the king said in his bedroom. And he couldn't figure that out, and we didn't have all the devices that we have today. So here's what it says, verse 13. Go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back, he's at Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, Oh, Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked, and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God was protecting his people. God is near to the one who is bowed down. Isaiah 57. For this is what the high and lofty one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place. But also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. To revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. God is near to the one who is humble before him. He loves the righteous and watches over the alien. He sustains the fatherless and the widow. He frustrates the wicked. What the psalmist says here almost sounds like what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 about his mission, that he would proclaim good news to the poor, set free captives, recover the sight of the blind, and set free those who are oppressed. When you think of the help you need, does this sound like a person you could go to? That you and I could entrust ourselves into the hands of? This creator, this faithful God, this helper, the one who is our hope. It seems to me that I wonder why we go looking other places. Why we choose to listen and trust unreliable help, princes and influential people. The God who saves us and saved us longs for us to live a hallelujah-centered life. In the new covenant, he offers us help and hope, life and joy, transformed hearts. And so why would we listen to any other voice? This author is probably in Babylon, living under the rule of a prince who doesn't worship Yahweh. He was under a different prince a little while before, who was unfaithful to God. Because of that, the nation was taken into exile. And yet, while he's in exile, he lives this hallelujah-centered life. If you're struggling in the journey today, if you find it hard and you're trusting in princes or some other finite source, turn away from that and turn to the Lord your God, the maker of heaven and earth, the seas and all that is in them. He will be faithful. He will help. He has promised. And when we turn to him, he says we are blessed. Blessed is he whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord your God. Is God faithful? Can God help? Is he your hope? I think if we went around this room, a number of you would tell stories of how God was faithful, how God helped, how God was near you at a time when you needed it. You have that testimony. God sometimes helps, and circumstances don't change a whole lot. I don't often refer to the violence in Ireland that I grew up with. They were called the Troubles. I have an uncle, his name is Bob Dobson. And life was good for him. Many envied him. He had three healthy children. They were successful at what they did. And in the 1960s, he was the only guy in town who drove a Jaguar. We all sort of thought, ooh, he's one of the rich guys. But his focus was going to be changed or challenged. His kids became adults and got married. His daughter got sick, and she died before her 30th birthday. I remember being at that grave and watching them as the casket was lowered into the grave. On the 17th of May, 1976, in the midst of this trouble, it was a really wet Monday morning, and his two sons, who were partners in the family business, were having their Monday morning tea break. It was a rare event in their business to have the two of them in the same room at the same time, because they managed two different sides of the business. One of them was eager to leave, and he had just become the father of his third daughter and would bring mum and daughter home from the hospital before lunch. At that time, at that moment, a red Peugeot car drove onto their yard, and two masked men, who were assassins, got out, walked into their office, and pointed their weapons at the two men's heads. They were assassinated before the eyes of their father. I remember this morning, like it was yesterday. Now, I'm not sure, or I am sure, that life became very unfocused that moment for Bob Dobson. Like, what's going on? But you know, that man had surrendered his life to Christ many years previously. He had sought to live a life that was hallelujah-centered, God-centered. And within moments, because it was a small town, his pastor was at his yard. And just after this horrendous tragedy happened, and the first words he spoke was, "May God forgive these men for what they did." The crime never was solved. It's 43 years later now. Some years after the event, Tina and I visited my Uncle Bob. By this time, his wife had also passed away. And he was alone in this huge house. And I still hear his words that say, "You know, these things are really hard to understand." You kidding? These things are really hard to understand. But he says, "But God is still on the throne. God has never stopped ruling his world. And that Monday morning when that car drove onto the yard, God was not taken unawares. God was ruling his world that day in the midst of that tragedy. And he still lifted his heart to God in worship." You see, he lived with a hallelujah focus. He would worship and trust his God, even though life had been cruel and very painful for him. Shortly after I saw him, he too passed away, and he never understood. He never knew who did it, why they did it. There was no answer. Isaac Watts has paraphrased Psalm 146, and part of the paraphrase says this: "I praise him while he lends me breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ a nobler powers, my nobler powers. My days of praise shall ne'er be past, while life and thought and being last, or immortality endures." I trust that you have your focus realigned this morning. And whatever's going on in your life, to realize that God, our Heavenly Father, who sent the Lord Jesus into the world to die for your sins, and to give you eternal life, who gave you the gift of his Holy Spirit to dwell within you and to help you live each day. You keep him in focus. And regardless of what the events of your life are, you can sing praise to the Lord the Almighty the King of creation. You can sing praise to him no matter what. And I invite you to join us in declaring that praise to the Lord, the Almighty.